Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Proverbs. We come today to Proverbs chapter 3. We will be concentrating this program and the next program on Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline, the training, the correction of the Lord, or loathe, react to His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. My friends, the Christian life continues in exactly the same way it begins. We come to know God through faith in Christ. We continue to walk with God by that same trust by which we started. Proverbs points the way for the saints of God in every age. It all begins with chapter 3, verse 1. Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That is not legalism, my friends. Legalism, if you remember my study in Galatians, says that there is something in addition to trusting Christ that we must do, or something other than trusting Christ for our salvation that we must do. But to say that there is something we ought to do because we trust God, that is not legalism. That is not legally driven obedience. That is faith-driven obedience. That is love-driven obedience. So when we take it to our heart not to forget the Lord's teaching and to let the commandments of wisdom reign in our heart, that is as it ought to be. That is not as it must be in order for us to be saved, but that is as it ought to be, because God our Father has redeemed us by the blood of Christ. There's a promise attached here. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. This goes back to what I said in my orientation to the book of Proverbs. We must understand that these maxims are generalizations. I'll say this over and over again. Except in cases where they're absolute by the nature of the case, like the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, these are generalizations. It does not mean that if you take God's teaching to heart, that if you take the commandments of wisdom seriously, that you will necessarily live a long life, that you'll have good health. No human constitutions vary, but these are generalizations. The point is that all things being equal, and I point out that things are not always equal, but all things being equal, if we follow in the paths of wisdom, if we walk in the ways of prudence, if we gain understanding, that is, in the highest sense of the term, and we walk in the fear of the Lord, in reverential submission toward God, then these things have to be enhancing to our life and health. And they'll keep us out of situations where we're likely to lose our lives. where we're likely to compromise our health, keep us away from a lot of bad habits. I don't watch an enormous amount of TV, but when I do, I'm usually watching sports or news or History Channel documentaries about nature or whatever. But oftentimes I'm watching these reality cop shows, and I'm just amazed at how many people who get in trouble, how many people who get murdered, how many people who get maimed. Hey, it was the company they kept. It was the places where they went. They put themselves with risky people. They lived a high-risk lifestyle, and they put themselves in circumstances where they didn't deserve it. That's not my point, but they were asking for it. Well, if we walk according to wisdom, we walk according to God's ways, we will be less likely to put us in those situations where we're vulnerable to the kind of people who might murder, maim, rob, and injure us. So length of days and years of life and peace, they will generally add to you. Then we're admonished, do not let kindness and truth, truth being a Hebrew word that has a connotation of faithfulness, faithfulness to God and faithfulness to our word. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Don't get forgetful. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, where they're always on the frontal lobe, so to speak. And there's a good outcome. So you will find favor, and you will find a good name, good repute, in the sight of both God and man. A good name means a lot, and goodwill in the eyes of others means a lot. You won't find favor and goodwill in the eyes of everybody. The world does not cherish the saints of God as a whole. But the point is, if we walk in God's ways, we will find a good name, and we will find a lot of goodwill. Now we come to verses 5 and 6. One of the first messages my wife, now of better than 50 years, heard me preach in my early ministry has always been one of her favorite. And we come to that verse right now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The Spirit of God here addresses us as the voice of wisdom, personified. In this section, wisdom continues to admonish her son, that is, her disciple, to adhere to ways that please God. Taken together, these instructions pretty well summarize what it means on Monday morning to follow the rule of faith. And the first two principles that we find here in verses 5 and 6 and then verses 7 and 8 are very broad and may be applied to a zillion situations. What we have here are principles of faith, to each of which is attached promises to those who heed. What following the rule of faith basically comes down to is, first of all, this, trusting God. Let's first note the biblical meaning of trusting God. In the streets and in the media, people talk about faith. But folks, what they mean and what we mean by the same terminology is as far apart as the earth is from the sun. What people typically mean in the streets and in the media by faith is an optimistic spirit in the face of adversity, a hopeful attitude in hard times that somehow, some way, everything will turn out all right in the end. Now, to the believer, that is all Pollyanna. That is a bag of empty bravado, a grasping of thin air and hanging on. It's drafting on delusion. That is not at all the stuff of Christian faith when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. The biblical conception is this, and we must understand it. By faith, we refer to a confidence built on the rock of God's character, on the rock of God's revealed principles and promises. Our faith is anchored securely in the Lord. It's not anchored in a groundless theory that we somehow create our own reality by imagining it, by thinking positively. That is poppycock. Biblical faith is the kind of trust that a child has in a parent when, before leaving the frightened youngster alone in a room for a minute, looks into their face and assures them that they're safe and that mommy and daddy will be just around the corner and will be right back. The faith of the child in that instance is not rooted in some vague, optimistic quirk of its personality or in some theory that if they will just believe things will be okay, then it will be okay. No, the child's security is based squarely on its assurance, parental assurance of the love, the care, the power, the near presence and promise of that parent. And so it is with our confidence in the living God. Faith here in Proverbs 3:5 means relying upon God's revealed wisdom in all of our affairs rather than banking on human understanding with respect to whatever God has spoken. It means seeking and finding security in God's guidance in everything rather than trusting our own knowledge and instincts. Lean not to your own understanding. So trusting God, we see, entails acknowledging and recognizing God in everything that we do. To acknowledge God is to treat God as if His will and pleasure is the thing that matters most to us and that it should. It is to live and to act scrupulously and reverently in the conviction that God is there, that God sees all things, that He knows all things, that He can do all things, and that He is indeed the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but lean on His revelation, lean on His character that He has revealed to us. And in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. So to acknowledge Him means to respect His interest and His will in all that we do, to make His will the rule of our actions, and to live accountably before Him. Now, let me make some practical application of that. Let me illustrate trusting God in the financial area. My budget perhaps says I can't afford to honor God with a tithe, but God's Word says that to fail to do so is robbing God of the honor due Him and depriving His work of the resources necessary to carry it on. So we see explicitly in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. So do I trust my budget to keep me solvent, or do I honor God and depend upon Him? Christ teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God, meaning the rule of God in our lives, and to seek His righteousness. And all the material needs that we have shall be added to us, Matthew 6:33. Therefore, He told us, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Now, do we trust God to take care of our business if we first take care of His business? Listen, Proverbs 3:5 again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not half your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do we believe God is the critical success factor in all of our financial endeavors? Do you imagine that you alone are competent to make anything succeed without His blessing? Do you and I think we're smart enough to acquire any wealth, achieve any goals, arrive at any level of security without God's blessing? Do we actually imagine that? Well, if you believe that, how can you possibly go about your business, rake in His gracious blessings, and give back to Him thanksgiving in what amounts to small change? And if you don't believe that, I think I can assure you, especially after these two messages, that now you are more accountable and you may be in for a serious wake-up call. To me, there's a laughable irony in the case of men who ignore God and pay big money to stockholders whose advice has proven more than once to be no better than the hunches of a good chimp. That's actually true. I've seen it. No stockholder or financial analyst or hotshot economist really knows what the next year holds. At best, these people make educated guesses, some of which any reasonably alert and informed investor could make for themselves. Well, how much better to turn to God who knows all things, the past, the present, and the future? How much better to turn to God who controls all things, acknowledge Him, not lean on our own understanding, than to put all of our eggs in a basket of some two-legged man or some financial group who know next to nothing about tomorrow and who have little control over anything? Note, secondly, the intensity of the trust that is called for. Proverbs 3:5 again says, trust in the Lord, then it says, with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. Now, a word of clarification. The dependence that God seeks is not something half serious, but in dead earnest. The spirit of trust that God wants is not some perfunctory, half-hearted gesture of reliance, but a spirit fully engaged, wholehearted. He wants a spirit of dependence on the will, the wisdom, the power of God in everything we might undertake to do. A spirit that says with all of its being that nothing is acceptable to me that is not acceptable to God, that no guidance is agreeable to me that is not agreeable to the Scriptures and the Spirit of God, that no wisdom is equal to the understanding of the Lord God. The Lord does not want our faith to be an afterthought, but a forethought. God is not pleased with people who place most of their confidence in themselves, and then to hedge their bet, throw in a little prayer to God for seasoning to help them in case their own efforts somehow fall short. Now, a word of caution is due here. Trusting God with all of our hearts and everything isn't, I repeat, is not a counsel of passivity. God always expects His servants to do their due diligence in everything. I can't ask God to provide for me if I won't take work that is available to me, even though it may not be at the pay rate that I want or think I deserve. I can't expect Him to heal me if I won't follow medical advice that His providence has provided for me. I can't ask God to fix my marriage if I won't work at it and do my part. I can't expect Him to do a work in the life of my kids when I cop out on rearing them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and just pay money to send them to a private Christian school and say, you fix them. Part of faith is seeking and doing what God directs us to do on our side and then, depending on Him, make the efforts He ordered successful. So God expects due diligence on our part. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Adding all diligence, do this, do that. God expects us to ask as if it all depends on us, but to trust Him as if it all depends on Him. He wants us to understand that under the best circumstances, all our efforts, skills, and understanding are inadequate to accomplish His purposes and work. As with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, the Lord delights to take our weaknesses and our inadequacies and to use them as a platform to showcase His almighty power. We're supposed to bring, symbolically, our 5 loaves and 2 fish, all right. But we are never to think that they are adequate in and of themselves. I want you to notice, thirdly, the proper scope of biblical trust. We are exhorted to acknowledge God in all of our ways. That reminds us that God is no ruler of a banana belt republic, that God is not just Lord of the Sabbath only. That phrase, in all of our ways, reminds us that God is the God of the whole realm of existence. He's Lord over every arena of human endeavor. Thus, friends, God is never irrelevant and may never be safely discounted as the controlling factor. The sovereignty of God extends from the cradle to the grave, from eternity past into eternity future, from the stars to the snowflake, from the anthill to the Andes. He is not the author of sin, but He is on top of it and even uses the evil that He hates to construct His own purposes. He holds every dimension of existence in His sovereign sway. He gives life and He withdraws it. He grants success, and He cashiers it. Even though those who ignore Him are totally indebted to Him for His power, His purposes, His prudence, and wholly responsible for any success their designs may enjoy. Now, let me make some practical applications, as time allows. There are things that we know to be God's will until He shows us otherwise. For example, we can presume that God would have us work, earn a living, get married, bear children, and so forth. That is the normal biblical paradigm, and until God gives us other instructions through his word or circumstances, we can assume the same to be ours. But where we work, how we earn a living, whom we marry, how many children we raise, questions like these ought to be submitted to God for his guidance. Who, for example, chose your house, you or God? What part did you allow God to play in choosing your employment? The town where you reside, the school you attended. Did you ever think about the implications of those things on you, your wife, your husband, or your kids? You may love that house. It may even be a great deal financially. But do you know it could be, without God's direction, a disaster for your kids? That job may be a plum professionally, but it might prove to be toxic to your family. Did you ever consider that? I've been there in many of these decisions. Folks, we don't always have to take the best jobs, as contrary as that is to the American way. Listen, my dear friend, God did not call you to be successful. He calls us to be surrendered. God calls us to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to be contrarians who at his bidding go against the prevailing wisdom when he asks us to. I'm not telling you that God's way and God's will is always or even usually the opposite of what we might initially prefer. Sometimes success is his reward. I'm just saying that we too often take it for granted that if it's a good deal, God is in it. If it's a promotion, it's from God. If it's bigger, it has God's blessing. We sometimes never even question it, never test it honestly. We have a built-in bias, and we don't want to do anything to bust our little success bubble. Trusting God in everything means that we believe that God's direction is better. It means that we feel more secure in his direction, even when his direction takes us in a direction opposite of where our flesh would most like to go. Well, we have a promise, following the precept, he will make your path straight. That translation of the Hebrew is literal. It means that in trusting God instead of trusting our own understanding, God will clear the obstacles and he will bring us safely and efficiently to the goals godly hearts aspire to. This promise entails two assurances. One, that God, when his purpose agrees with our desires, knows far better how to get us from point A to point B than we or any combination of human counselors might be able to do. And he knows how to frustrate any designs to the contrary. Nobody can take us where the sovereign God will not allow us to go, and nothing can prevent us from arriving where a sovereign God wants us to be. I love that. Secondly, another assurance embedded in this promise, that God knows how to change crooked goals in mid-course and put our feet on godly and straight paths that are agreeable to the deepest longings of godly heart. Sometimes we're trying to hit straight licks with crooked sticks. God knows how to straighten everything out when we depend on him. What about those occasions when we trusted God, but he did not perform what we trusted him to do or provide? These proverbs, the nature of which is to tell us how things generally work in God's moral order. Don't forget that. His purposes are complex. Sometimes things hidden from our view dictate something different than we trusted God to do. However, trusting him involves trusting his wisdom, the superior wisdom of his arrangements. And that posture of faith inevitably makes our path smoother and repositions our wills to conform to his divine pleasure. Our paths, therefore, are straight in the sense that God so works in behalf of those who trust him that their desires are eventually brought in line with his designs, even though their original object is design. Been there, done that. Well, friends, our time has expired. We'll come back to this section in our next study. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.